lodges. Get your Bibles out. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Ever get overwhelmed by the goodness of God? That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Isn't that good? And what a great song that is. I'm glad that's been added to our hymnal, and thankful for that. Quick announcements as you locate 1 Thessalonians. I missed a couple things on for our vacation Bible school. We have we feed the kids, give them some snacks each day. If you can help us by bringing in some of those materials, food, the list is out there at the sign-up table there, and if you can just put your name on it, and then sometime throughout the week, if you can bring that in, that would be hugely helpful. Anything you don't get, the church will pick up, but so if you think like, well, if I don't do it, the kids won't eat, they'll starve. No, they'll be fine. We'll get it, but if you can help us out with that, that would be great. And also, we need some nursery help, not this morning, which I was happy to hear, but in the future, we could use some help. We love our babies, we love the children, we love them in the nursery, and that's where it just works out best. When they're able to understand and sit through service, by all means, get them in here. But until that day, thankful for those two rooms down the hall. If you can help us with that, that would be a huge blessing. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we're going to actually cover the entire chapter today. Did I say the wrong thing? Did I say 2 Thessalonians? No. What did I just tell you just now? Thank you. Okay, very good. I just heard a bunch of pages turning again, and I thought I messed up. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I am happy to report I feel so much better. I don't cough as much anymore. And if you need anything, if you want to, like, wallow in illness together, I'll give you pity. I know what it feels like. It's a pain. Now, watch a coughing fit happen. So just real quick reminder, if your cell phone's on, you might want to turn that off. Again, it doesn't bother me, but you will be embarrassed for yourself. I won't embarrass you. I understand things like that happen, but all of a sudden the silence button will not work. You cannot decline a call. It is impossible to turn off a cell phone during service. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. What a great team. Man, it's good to serve the Lord together. Very rarely do we see a single individual doing things. Paul was always good at bringing people along with him along the way, encouraging one another. Not often do you find Paul by himself. Here we see in Silvanus and Timotheus. We're familiar with Timothy. A couple specific books are written to Timothy. The book of 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest epistles that Paul wrote. And he stopped in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. That's way far from Jerusalem. That is about as far as you can get away from. This will be one of the furthest spots that Paul reaches on his journeys. But Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God and the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great testimony. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this just sweet passage to be able to go through this morning. Thank you how it encourages us as an example to us. And Lord, help us to take these words and apply them carefully to our heart. Lord, I pray that as your word says that you use preaching to demonstrate your power. I pray again that you would do that here today. Lord, I know that you know the needs. There is nothing unknown to you. And Lord, I pray that this message would be a help and encouragement and meet the needs that are here today. Lord, we sure do appreciate your kindness and love to us. God, I'm thankful that, Lord, you saved me. Lord, you're so great. Lord, we need you here, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So appreciate our Sunday school teachers each and every week throughout the halls of this building right now. There's little people with a little person lesson. Say, what does that mean? Well, maybe you wouldn't necessarily go through 1 Thessalonians and make application of the example of believers in the Christian life to 6- and 7-year-olds. But they take those lessons and they gear it towards that. So appreciate our Sunday school teachers. If you're ever interested in teaching Sunday school, it is incredibly rewarding. You have an opportunity to invest in people's lives that are, at that point in their life, open and receptive to the Word of God. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 2, what does it say? It says, we give thanks to God always for you all. And there's some important words in there, making mention of you in our prayers. Wednesday night, we meet together and we pray for one another. The Scripture tells us to do that. Paul thanks the church for praying for them. He says this, he gives thanks to God always for you all. Man, he appreciated every single soul in there. And he said this, I recognize the importance of prayer for one another. That's pretty much what he's saying. And I just want to acknowledge, hey, we're where we're at. We were able to do what we could do. We were encouraged simply by you praying for us. Man, what a good encouragement to us to pray for one another. I know we kind of talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. Sometimes life... Sometimes the rivers dry up a little bit in life. And I'll get a phone call and, hey, I'm going through this thing and I'm sorry to bother you, Pat. Oh, no, no. It helps me be able to pray for you. I want you to know I pray for you. It's good to see the Gerolamans here. I got a message that he was having some health concerns and he had to come off a certain medication to be able to get a cortisone shot. Is that right? And that medication seems to be pretty important to you because it kind of sent him for a loop. And man, praise the Lord, we are praying for you. I got a message from Ed Bauman this morning. And hey, just thinking about you guys. And it's so great to be able to say, hey, we are praying for you this week. Hey, it's encouraging to not only get prayer requests, but to get phone calls from somebody, right? Of, hey, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. Isn't that a blessing? Don't need anything. Don't need to borrow a tool. Don't need anything from you. I'm just calling to let you know I love you. I'm glad that the Lord has allowed our paths to cross, and I'm praying for you. That's what Paul says here in verse 2. Hey, I just thank God for you in my life. I've been making mention of you in our prayers. Man, praise the Lord. Look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Look at the testimony of the church of Thessalonica. 3 things here. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. What a great testimony they had. Without ceasing your work of faith. Hey, it wasn't just a work for God of duty. It was in faith. God reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hey, if their work was categorized by faith, we must conclude that the church of Thessalonica pleased the Lord. Labor of love. For Paul to mention of that, there must be some sincerity in their care for one another. Patience. Man, what a itemized list of a church. They had faith, they have love, and patience. There were 3 things that I would say most Christians struggle with. It would be, faith, love, and patience. Man, they had it down. They were an example. As we continue on, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men ye were among you for your sake. Hey, the Word of God coupled with the Holy Spirit of God, is there anything more powerful? The Word of God without the Holy Spirit of God is, certainly powerful, but how much more? How much more with the Holy Spirit of God? They got a hold of both things. And look at what happens. Verse 6, and you became followers of us. Hey, there was some discipleship that happened. And of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I promise you, in their hearts and in their minds, it took some humility to be able to acknowledge, hey, we're not doing some things right. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. We're not doing things exactly right. We're not handling everything exactly as what the Word of God says. And then getting the Word of God and making adjustments and then being a disciple of not just Paul, but of God himself. Say, oh, it must have been because things were going easy. In much affliction, it says. And how'd they handle that? The Bible says with joy. Man, to handle affliction with joy. How many of you can say, oh yeah, that's me. That's how I do it. I don't think so. So far, going through the church of Thessalonica, Paul's just kind of, hey, you're crossing your T's and dotting your I's. You're doing things right. Say, what impact did that have? Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this, that you were in samples. That's a similar word to example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He said, this little church here in Thessalonica was an impact to the entire region. Wow. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. He says, your testimony is known everywhere I go. What a tremendous testimony of a group of individuals. Tell me one guy's name. I don't know their names. But there was a group of people here that just took the word of God and said, we're just going to do what it says. And God and Paul says, hey, where I go places, I want you to know that your faith in itself is an encouragement to others. Man, what a blessing that is. I'm going to ask you this morning, is that your testimony? Is that what could be said of you? Does your faith precede you before you ever arrive? This is time past. I mean, come on, we don't live like that. No one lives like this anymore. Getting into verse 9, our text today is verses 9 and 10. You can preach a whole chapter when there's only 10 verses. You see. Bible says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What was such an impact on believers all around and the world all around them? Well, there's three things here. Verse 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Verse 9 and 10, I see three things that the Lord makes mention of this church of Thessalonica, that identified them as examples to all other believers. And oftentimes, we're getting ready to go to Summit, and that's in a few weeks, and you walk into that building, and you just see the facilities, and you're like, wow, this is awesome. But far exceeding any material thing should be our love for the Lord and these things here. We see nothing of tangible measure. We see everything about their faith, which was such an example. So I want to encourage us here today to remember what it is that is most impacting upon others. Oftentimes the enemy will confuse us and distract us from doing the things that are of most importance. And in doing, neglecting the things that are most important, we might be busy about things, but we're not busy about the things that really make a difference in Christianity. And here, Paul is careful twice to mention three things that had such an impact on others. And I want to encourage us here today to maybe evaluate in our life, has this happened in our life? Have we allowed God to do this with us? And are we making an impact? So looking in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols." The first impact that set the example to the region, not just in Achaia, not just in Macedonia, in Macedonia, but to all other places about their faith, was the dramatic change that God took them from in not knowing the Lord in knowing the Lord. I wonder if it's shameful to God that there's a wave of Christianity that conduct is not much different between lost and saved. Say, no, that's how you reach through compromise. God says here in chapter 1 and verse 9 that what had such a, how ye turned to God from idols, the dramatic change that Christ made in your life was known. Idolatry was interwoven within their society. The Olympian gods, mainly the son of Zeus, was prolific in the town of Thessalonica. It was just interwoven into what they lived and how they believed. Everybody, to believe anything other was strange. And maybe you grew up something like that. I'm not one to just trash another group of people. I think there's good people in places, lost, but good people. But, you know, maybe you got saved out of Roman Catholicism. And that system, if you follow that, will take you to a devil's hell. Because it'll convince you that your works are good enough to get into heaven. And that's nothing according to the Scriptures. And there's good people sitting in pews and rows and go faithfully week after week. And that's just part of their culture. They grew up Catholic and will die Catholic. And that's kind of, what is that? That was idolatry. And to leave something like that in the church of Thessalonica and for the Thessalonians here, to neglect that and to drop that so hard and then come over here and just embrace Christ, it was a dramatic change, a measurable change, a visible change, a true spiritual change. That was the external. How about the internal? The internal idolatry. That of sin and lust, of which all humanity has. I have no cares about the Olympian gods. I probably couldn't even tell you one outside of Zeus. Maybe Olympia. Is Olympia one? I would think. I don't know. Anyways. Has zero impact on my life. But sin? Human idolatry? Humanism? That is interwoven within our society. You go to a public education, we were talking about it in class today. We were talking about just kind of the culture in which we live and what is so acceptable and how it's so contrary to the Word of God. And Mr. Parrott looked over at me and he goes, "I thank God for our school." You don't know. I'm thankful many of our kids have no idea what's being taught at such wicked places. It's just humanism is interwoven. It's idolatry. Say, how is it idolatry? Because you're God. And here, the Church of Thessalonica, what was this category that so impacted the surrounding believers? Their neglect of what they once were to embrace what God has called them to be. Man, praise the Lord. There was a true problem with idolatry. I want to show you a couple of verses here. First Corinthians chapter number 12. We'll just go quick through this just to kind of assure you that this is not just something in Thessalonica. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, I'll just start reading there in verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols." even as ye were led. Hey, there was a problem even in the church of Corinth, right? You were caught up with idols. Wherefore, I give you to understand. Hey, you were following a certain set of guidelines for your life, but now the Word of God helps us understand that. He's dealing with that situation in the church of Corinth. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Look at verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Hey, you serve something that's not even God. A problem. 1 John chapter number 5. I just got to Galatians. I'm sorry. I told you we're just going quick. Just references. Write them down. Check them out later. 1 John chapter number 5. I used to love Mrs. Houck. How many of you remember Mrs. Houck? She moved to, where'd she move? New Hampshire, I think. And there she is. And she would have our weekly bulletin. And all around the outside of her bulletin were verses. And just from, those were her notes from service. And it was fully colored in. All right, 1 John chapter number 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would he say that? Probably because there was a problem with idolatry. This is nothing new here. Paul was dealing with that, Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Psalm 135 and verse number 15. The idols of the heathen are what? Silver and gold. The work of men's hands. Is that not the way? Look at what I have built. Look at what I have done. This has more credibility than the Word of God. I've established my own kingdom. My wealth is my God. That is the philosophy of today. See, what is the answer to that? Well, much like the Church of Thessalonica, faith. Faith is the answer. Remember their great testimony found back in verse 3, their work of faith. They turned from idols to the Lord. And so impacting the dramatic shift, the dramatic change, sent out waves of impact upon Christians. I don't know. Maybe it was kind of like the United States, those colonies, when they first stood up to England. I didn't know we could do that. I didn't know that was possible. All of a sudden, France and other nations standing up to this power, this world power. I didn't know we could break away from these things. That would be really great if I could get away from these false gods and serve the true and living God, as we're going to see. Faith is the answer. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. The first point will probably be the longest. So, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What's the answer? It should be none. That's what the church of Thessalonica stood out so much, because this thing that was so interwoven into their society said, that thing's it's empty, it's hollow. We're done with it. We've completely neglected it. We're going to go over here. Why? Because there's no agreement with the temple of God with idols. When you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, you serve Him. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Here's the challenge. Here's the transfer of thought to us. Are we guilty of idolatry to some degree? Say, man, I'm just not having the impact that I wanted to for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, have you completely separated from the philosophies of this world? Is your temple a temple of idols also? Do you have God and Dagon in the same place? When careless, ignorant, and immoral persons are turned from their carnal pursuits and connections to believe in and obey the Lord Jesus, to live soberly, righteously, and godly, that matter speaks loudly for itself. And that's what happened to the church of Thessalonica. They just got a hold of the word of God and said, that's right, and we're all in. When they came to know the one true God, they abandoned their idolatry and lived and served God. No longer living for themselves, no longer under the false Greek gods. And I ask about your life. Hey, I was raised this way, and this is how I understand that. But are you all in for the Lord, or are you still holding back to some of that philosophy? Is there a thread of humanism where, let me see what I think about this? Is the idol in your life you? The Church of Thessalonica was an example to the believers. Number one, because they turned to God from their idols. Hey, the greatest thing that you could do is when you come to Christ, just leave the mess that took that kept you so far away from the Lord at the altar. Just leave that. You don't need that. All you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. It was their work of faith. Number 2, as we saw in verse 3, it was their labor of love. In verse 9, it says this, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Hey, they were an example to everybody. What they do, it says. And how ye turn to God from idols. Number 2, to serve the living and true God. Jeremiah 10:10 says this, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. As his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Got a hold of that. Hey, I'm not just serving God. I'm serving the true and living God. Living God means that he has senses still exercising. That means he can hear. That means he can touch. That means he sees. That means he has a heart and he cares for you. I serve a God that's aware of my needs. I serve a God that knows about me. He knows my shortcomings. And he's trying to work with me through weaknesses. He reminds me that we're a work in progress. That's a living God. And that's what they did. They served him. And in doing so, it impacted the world around them. Number one, they turned from God to God from idols. Number two, they served him. I wonder what it looked like. Well, I see in the scriptures what it means to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. It doesn't say this about the church of Thessalonica, but I think it's pretty clear to say this about our service to God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in verse 58, be ye steadfast. Our service to God ought to be steadfast. Hey, if we're going to leave what the world had to offer and we come to God completely and totally, the next logical step is our service to him. That's just what you do. I enjoy spending time with our family. Joe has taken over the responsibility of mowing at the house. He doesn't even let me on the mower anymore. He's like, Dad, get off the mower. I'm going to mow. He likes mowing. He doesn't like weed whacking, though. You know what I'm talking about. We enjoy our homes. We like, you know, right now, I think the lavender is up. Cherry and I found some. We were going door to door yesterday, and we're smelling people's flowers as we were walking up. And I think it's lavender season now, maybe some daisies. I don't know. Mrs. Rush, you can tell us maybe a little bit better. I enjoy all that. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest satisfaction in your heart and life is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Again, no offense to these things. And at the end of the day, you pillow your head and you're thankful for what you can do outside of the house and do that around and all that kind of thing. But what have we done for the Lord? Are you serving the King, the true and living God, steadfastly? Well, I'm in for a minute, I'm out. No, are you faithful? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, you'll not be sorry of the time you spend serving God. The church of Thessalonica, they had a testimony unlike too many that you'll read in the scriptures. So much so that it can lead them to, the Bible says later on, and we'll see this actually tonight, to be able to be a comfort with their, these words were comforting to Christians some 2,000 years later because they just got a handle on some things. They left their old life. And in leaving their own life, they were propelled to serve God, and I can only imagine steadfastly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Not just steadfastly, but serving God generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Hey, to serve God means you're going to have to give up something. Why? Because this is my life and this is the hours I spend on me. And there's only so many hours, so I have to transfer time I would spend on me to serve God. Whether that's, this is what I would spend financially on me, this is what I would spend time-wise on me, thought, investment. Hey, to serve God, it's going to take some investment in others. To live generously. Well, I'm sorry, I just don't got time for that. I got to, go spend more time on yourself? Church of Thessalonica was an ensample to the region. Why? Because number one, they left their old gods completely for the Lord. Number two, they served God steadfastly, generously, for God's glory. Colossians chapter number 3. Look there. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Is God getting glory from what you're doing? It's for His glory. It's all for Him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Mr. Bowman was talking about, wealthy people in our town, and they do things, and they do it to just get their name on the side of the building, to be recognized publicly. Hey, look what I did. I built a hospital, and I think that's wonderful, and that's so helpful, and we've all probably been a recipient of, some of these just generosity and kindness. But are they doing it for the Lord, or are they doing it for themselves? And you better put my name really big at the top. I want everyone to know I did this. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Or whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you serving God for His glory? Matthew chapter number 6. It's so easy to just budge and get your way into God's glory. God, you move over. I want to take a little limelight here. I want to take a little. No, that's not how we serve the Lord. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. Hey, you only got so much time. You only have so much resources. Are you going to live for this world and monetary possessions? Or are you going to live for the true and living God? And the Church of Thessalonica says, give us the true and living God. James chapter number 1. To serve God, it's going to be selfless. James chapter number 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Hey, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to invest in some people that could never repay. Because it's not about you. It's about others. It's about serving God. Serve the living and true God. Thirdly, and lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. What was so special? Why was this church such an example to those, to the region, to the area? In every place, it said in verse 8. Number 10, it says this, and to wait for his son from heaven. They were anticipating the Lord's return. Say, well, I mean, I get breaking away from culture. I mean, something that had been interwoven in your society, Greek mythology and gods and all of that. I understand that. I understand serving the Lord, the true and living God. I see how those were connected. But to wait for the Son's return? Why would that be such an important thing? Because when we're anticipating the Lord's return, there's some things that just automatically happen in your life. You're not consumed with yourself. You're spiritually minded. You're just going to live a little bit cleaner. See, why is that? Because at any moment, you're expecting the Lord's return. I bet there was a level of holiness, not that they had to go around and self-promote, but there was a level of holiness in the church of Thessalonica simply because they were waiting for Christ's return. A good chance that many knew Christ himself. Say, how so? This is only like 50-some A.D. This was about 20 years after Christ died and resurrected. Hey, he said he's coming back. We're waiting for him to come back. Waiting for the return of Christ, an expectation that affected, listen now, their daily living. Hey, when we have that in our mind, when we're truly thinking, this could be the last day on earth, wow, all of a sudden things get real, real serious and real, real. Can you put two reels together? Is that okay, Brother Beardsley? Okay. Brother Beardsley's a reader, and he'll help me with grammar and proofing things. It's about to get real. Why? Because at any moment, I'm going to be standing before the God of heaven and earth. Oh, I want to be ready for that. If you told me tomorrow at noon, you're going to have a meeting with the President of the United States. I don't care about VBS. I'm shaving my face and getting a haircut. It's over. It's done. I'm not explaining it to him. I'm not going to explain things. I'm going to go get a new suit. I'm going to get my shoes clean. Why? Because I'm meeting somebody important. How about when you can tell you go into Wegmans and all of a sudden all the managers are out and they're greeting you. And I mean, I love Wegmans and everything, but all of a sudden it's like abnormally friendly. Like every line is open and, you know, it's like, what's going on here? It's like a Tuesday. And why is everybody here? Why is everyone smiling? And then all of a sudden, coming down the way, you see the store manager with someone that looks even more important than the store manager. You're like, oh. Putting their back. Hey, is that how we're preparing to meet with the Lord? This church of Thessalonica, that's not that big of a deal. It really changed what happened here. Their daily life was consumed with, at any moment, the Lord could come back. Titus chapter number 2. Just a few more verses. Titus chapter number 2. Looking for. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know it's coming, but are you looking for it? Are you waiting for that? Victor was coming over last night, stopping over, bringing some stuff to the house. Man, all our eyes are out in the window. Is Victor here yet? Wait, I hear a car. Here comes Victor. We love Victor. We love when Victor comes over. Hey, are you waiting for the Lord like that? Are you looking? That's what it says, looking for this blessed hope. Not just an expectation, but an expectation that affects our daily life. That blessed hope. 2 Timothy 4:8, similar verse. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that all of them also that love his appearing. You know, maybe you have family coming in from out of town and they pull in, and what do? You run out to the driveway. Hooray, you made it. Oh, we were praying. It's so good to see you. Hugs and kisses. We were looking, waiting. We were tracking you, you know. Hey, do you love his appearing? Man, I can't wait to meet the Lord. Hey, if that's how we live, if that's our mindset every day, that's going to affect our daily living. That's going to keep us clean. That's going to keep you away from some things, because at any moment that trumpet can blow. I don't think you should sit on your porch with suitcases and say, hey, what are you doing? I'm just waiting for the Lord's return. Here we go. No. I think we should be active. I want to find him. I want him to find us serving him. Looking, loving. How about 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 14? That thou keep, 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, be patient. Be patient. Keep yourself in check until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait for the... What made this church of Thessalonica so remarkable? Certainly, their significant change from when they were lost to when they were saved. A change that Christ made in their life. Number two, their service of the living and true God. And number three, they're waiting for his return. See, I know Paul's mentioning that it had an impact. But, you know, sometimes we, you know, look at my five-year-old drawing. Isn't it beautiful? And you're like, no, looks like scribbles to me. But, you know, was Paul just bragging on some people that he really liked? Acts chapter 17, and we'll conclude here. Acts 17. Maybe Paul was inflating the church of Thessalonica just a little bit. I mean, come on. Their faith was known in every place. Come on. An ensample to all believers. Come on. Well, let's see what it says. Acts chapter 17. We'll finish in this passage here. And when they had passed through Amphipolis. Yep. And Apollonia. They came to, here's an easier word, Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as a manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Paul shows up in Thessalonica. This is the journey. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of devout Greeks, a great multitude. Devout Greeks, you know what that was? That was some people that were all in idolatry and left that. And the chief women were not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, and look at what they said about them, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Oh, Paul, you're just blowing things out of proportion. Not at all. There was a testimony about these Christians in Thessalonica, and it said this, that they were turning their world upside down. What was so strange about them? What did they do? There was a significant difference from when they were lost to when they were saved. They served God the true and living God. And number three, they daily allowed the weight and return of Christ to affect their daily living. And the Bible said those three things turn the world upside down. So what example are you living? Is there a significant change from when you came to Christ? Or in a crowd of people, after a certain conversation, there's no difference. Yes, Christ is in the inside, but no difference in conduct. Number two, are you serving the Lord? Hey, if you're interested in serving the Lord, at Walker Bible Baptist Church, we got a spot. There's places. There's things available. It's the greatest thing ever. I don't know why you wouldn't. If what I know about what he did for me, why wouldn't we serve God? Amen. Why wouldn't I put every resource I have into the Lord? Every moment, every time, every... And number three, are you waiting? Are you looking for the return of Christ? Say, no, I'm not doing all those things. Well, if we could get a handle on that, the Bible says maybe we could turn our world upside down. I think that's what this world needs. Remember those snow globes? Take those and you just take them and everything looks all nice and calm and then you shake them up. And there's a little, you know what I'm talking about, Benjamin? Do you have a snow globe? Oh, you don't own one, okay. Me either, because it's kind of girly. Anyways, used to be a lot more popular maybe 30 years ago. I think a lot of people, there was like a snow globe run. Anyways, and shake it all up, and man, the whole world got turned upside down. That's what I want to do for the Lord. For his glory. Not that Nick Russo or Walker Bible Baptist Church is known, but God is glorified. Let's all stand. The question is this. What kind of example of believer are you being? I know the majority that are standing here this morning are saved. What saved means is that is if sometime throughout your life there was a moment, there was a time when you put your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. You understood that, you knew what sin was, you understood the consequences of it, and you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you as best as you possibly could. Wholeheartedly, believing it 100%. That's what saved means. And in doing so, you're promised something, eternal life. If you don't know that for sure today, in a moment we're going to have an invitation, and I'm going to ask you to come forward. Allow someone to show you from the Word of God what it means to be saved. I could take you through the verses. I could show you exactly what it says. Number two, has there been a stark change from when you got saved to today? Say, it's hard. I understand it's hard. It's always been hard. The fight of the flesh is always hard. Are you serving God? Say, I want to. I just don't know where or how. Let's talk. Let's hear what God's laying on your heart. Number three, pay attention now. Are you waiting for the Lord's return? No, I'm actually praying it doesn't happen today. I don't want to get caught like this. Hey, why don't you come forward and get clean? If there's something that shouldn't be there, that you wouldn't want the Lord to come back today, why live daily like that? Get that thing out of there. Can I encourage you? Stop living like the world. It's not worth it. It's going to take every resource you have for naught. Rather give to something that has an eternal impact. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this time of invitation. Thank you for our dear people here and such good examples of these things. And God, if there's something that you touched an individual's heart about, Lord, I pray that they would have the courage, pray that they'd have the wisdom to come and talk to you about that. Lord, bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning? Hey, if you want to get saved, come forward. Philosophy of this world grabbed a hold of your life. Made the church of Thessalonica so remarkable is that there was such a stark contrast between before Christ and after Christ. I know it's a battle. Are you serving the living and true God? Say, no, but I'd like to do more. All right. Why don't you come ask the Lord, how do I do more? Are you waiting for His return? I love that verse. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.